I'm curious, have you ever looked into or dug into your family tree and looked back and checked it out a little bit, and then by doing that, you found yourself saying, oh, that explains a lot, right? All of a sudden you discover, oh, okay, now I understand where I got my height from, or now I get why I have this hairline that I have. Now I get why I have this stubborn streak in me. Or maybe you came across something unexpected. Maybe you dug in a little bit to your family tree and you found something surprising. Maybe you found something even a little embarrassing. And suddenly it made sense why your family gatherings are always like some type of sitcom, right? Because, oh, I get it. It's genetic. It goes back for a lot of generations. And the question is, what do you do with the parts of your family story, your family tree that you're not proud of? What do you do with that? Because every family has them, right? Every family has those stories that we don't really want to talk about. We have those relatives that we quietly embrace for, you know, brace for, and like, here it comes, and Thanksgiving just happened, and you're like, okay, we got through that one, and now Christmas is coming. Everybody has those relatives that, those stories in our past, those chapters that we wish could just kind of stay tucked away. But if we're honest, we personally have those own chapters of our own lives, right? We have moments in our own life. Man, I wish I could erase that. I wish I could have that back. I wish I could rewrite that season. And I wish that that decision that I made, I wish, I hope, no one else ever brings it up again. You have that? And so the question that I want to start today with, and really what frames this entire series, is what do you do with the parts of your story that you wish weren't there? What do you do with the parts of your story, the chapters of your life that feel really messy? What do you do with those chapters of your life that are pretty complicated? What do you do with those parts of your life that are extremely disappointing? What do you do with the parts of your life that you think disqualify you from actually truly being connected with God, that disqualify you from being close to God? What do you do with that? Well, believe it or not, that question takes us right to the Christmas story. Not the Christmas story with the angels or the shepherds or the manger, but the untold part of the Christmas story that Matthew chooses to start with himself in this Christmas story. Now, Matthew is going to write in his gospel the account of Jesus' life. And instead of starting with a star or with a stable or with a birth announcement, Matthew is actually going to start, you ready for this? With a genealogy. Yeah, that's the reaction. The opening lines of his gospel are basically a long list of names, 42 generations worth. It's the part of the story that, let's be honest, when we open the book of Matthew and we see that, we just turn the page. I got the gist. There's a lot of names. And we move on to the parts of the Christmas story that feel more Christmassy. Names. That's not inspiring. But you need to know, Matthew starts there on purpose. And he's not wasting words. He knows exactly what he's doing. For starters, he's writing to a Jewish audience. And he knows before they are ever going to consider any of the claims that Matthew is going to make about Jesus, that they are going to be asking this fundamental question. And the question that they're going to have on their mind is Jesus related to Abraham? And is Jesus related to David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's one of the reasons they come up with that. It tells us in verse 12, God said to David, I'm going to raise up your offspring, and this is David, King David. I'm going to raise up your offspring to succeed you, and your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So Matthew answers the biggest potential objection to his claim that he's going to make about Jesus and the story he's going to tell about Jesus. He answers it right away with this huge mic drop. First sentence, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the who? Jesus the the Messiah, so he's establishing right now. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Savior. And notice what he does right away. The son of David and the son of Abraham. In other words, Matthew says, let's settle the qualifications topic before we even dive into the story. Now, if Matthew had stopped there, the genealogy would have simply been a theological credential list. But Matthew does something. He does something that's shocking. And his first century listeners or readers, they would have felt it immediately. Matthew, in this genealogy, includes women. Four of them. Now, why does that matter? Well, women didn't appear in a family tree, in a genealogical record, unless there was some immediate strategic or political reason to mention it. Matthew kind of turns that upside down, and he includes four women, but he includes four women that nobody would expect. He doesn't list the respected matriarchs of Israel like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel or Leah. No, no, no. He goes from the highlights, really, to the lowlights. Mentions Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah. These women, they didn't just have complicated stories, which they did. They had reputations. These women carried labels. They had backgrounds that did not reflect well on anyone, especially on a genealogy that is trying to focus on and introduce to you a Messiah, a Savior. Matthew seems determined to make sure he's not going to, as he gets ready to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, he seems determined, I'm not going to just try to clean up this story. In fact, I'm going to highlight the stories that we normally try to hide. I'm going to highlight the parts of the genealogy that we kind of wish weren't there. And he's not going to present a polished, sanitized family tree. He's going to present a genealogy that's full of fractured people and broken people and broken decisions and painful failures. And he's going to include outsiders, people who really, from in many respects, should have never been a part of the story. Unless their presence in the story is the point of the story. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, Paul kind of talks about this, and he talks about God's attitude, God's perspective, about how God works. And Paul said, God chose the foolish things of the world. And he goes on to say that God is one who chooses the weak things, that God chooses that which is lowly. And Paul said, why does God do that? He does that so that none of us can get proud, that none of us can get proud of our background, our heritage. None of us can boast. In other words, Paul is even letting us know it's always a God thing. God, God, God. So what I want to do is I want to look closely at what Matthew's doing here, and we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, he tells us this is a genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And he gets to verse 2, and He tells us that there's Abraham and there's David, and then he says, let's go through it. Let's talk about Jesus' credentials. And he says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah and his brothers. If you were with us here in the fall, you know that we did a series on Joseph. Judah and his brothers. Joseph is one of the brothers. Joseph, why Matthew, why don't you bring up Joseph? I mean, he's the hero, right? He's the man of faith. He's the faithful one. Why not mention him? But Matthew, no. Matthew intentionally highlights Judah instead. Judah, if you remember the story, he's the one who came up with the plan to sell his brother into slavery. He's the one who came up with the plan. Hey, let's make some money off of our brother. Let's profit from this. Judah's story, it's full of jealousy and deception and moral failure. And Matthew says, yeah, let's start there. Let's bring that up right away. And then he goes on and brings up another. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And when every Jewish reader or listener saw that or heard that, every one of them would have flinched. Tamar? Yikes. You're bringing her up? Tamar's story is one of the most uncomfortable and complicated stories in the entire Bible. It's not a story that people go around telling publicly. Parents are definitely not telling her story at bedtime story time. And some of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Go read it this week and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's a story that would even raise eyebrows today. And yet Matthew puts her right in the middle of the Christmas story. And then he goes on in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab, there's another yikes in the story. Well, first, why? Well, first of all, she's a Canaanite. She's not even a Jew. And second, she's a woman who has a nickname. And this nickname is now associated with Jesus' family tree. The PG-rated nickname is Harlot. I'm not going to share with you the R-rated or X-rated name that she was probably called all the time while she lived in Canaan. What's happening here? There's some tension going on. I don't know if you can feel it right now, but it's like Matthew's trying to build this case that Jesus is the legitimate Messiah, Savior. But then why are you dragging Rahab into the story? Why are you reminding us of that story? Why are you asking us to remember that? Why are you bringing up Tamar's past? Why do that, Matthew? But he keeps piling on. And then he says in verse 5, Boaz is the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And this fall, we just finished the series on Ruth as well. And if you're with us, you know it's a beautiful story. But she, too, also carried outsider status. Remember that? If you were with us, Ruth was not a Jew. She came from the land of Moab. She was a Moabite. And so if you're tracking with me and what I'm sharing, what Matthew shared, you're thinking, Matthew, if you're trying to convince Jewish people that Jesus comes from the proper lineage, Matthew, why all this sideways energy? Why are you bringing this up? Why don't you just leave all that out? Well, it seems to me Matthew's doing it on purpose because he keeps going on. And we have reached David, finally, the king, the hero, the giant slayer, the author of Psalms, the man who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And notice what it says. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And that's great. We're at King David. And if you're writing this genealogy at this point, you're like, okay, well, now let's clean it up. Now let's polish this whole thing and let's move forward quickly and get to Jesus. But Matthew refuses to polish it or clean it up. Notice what he does. It says in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, and look how he writes it, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. He doesn't even say her name, but everybody knew. Who was Solomon's mom? Who was David's wife? Anybody know? Bathsheba. Oh, right. That's right. Matthew's bringing to everybody's attention. I want you to remember. I want you to remember David's sin, the affair, the deception, the murder of one of his best friends. Matthew's introduction to the Christmas story is forcing the reader and the listener to confront King David's darkest moments. Why, Matthew? Why do you do that? Why highlight the worst chapters when you're trying to tell the greatest and best story ever? Why point out all the broken, messy, morally complicated, embarrassing stories? Why point all that out before you ever even get to the miracle in Bethlehem? Because Matthew knows something. Matthew knows something that I think most people forget. And that's simply this. Jesus didn't just come for sinners. Jesus came from sinners. Matthew's telling us that the Christmas story, it doesn't begin with perfect holy baby Jesus. The story begins before that, with a long line of imperfect people, with a history of broken choices and personal failures and yet unbelievable grace from God. This really, from the beginning, Matthew 1, verse 1. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of redemption in a world that was not generous or kind. A story of forgiveness and redemption in a world that only knew how to condemn other people. Paul would later say, talking about this beginning of this story in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus himself would go on in Luke 19, verse 10 and say, I have come, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. The whole point is lost people, sinners, and God's unbelievable grace. And so that's what Matthew is teeing up for us in the genealogy, in the true beginning of the Christmas story. They were the point of the story. The messed up, the broken, the failures. And I think by Matthew doing this, he wants you to see yourself in the story. Why would he do that? Well, because Matthew knows what that's like. Matthew sees himself in the story, that he's the point of the story too. The past, the family, the messed up family, they're the point of the story. You, the point of the story. Matthew, the point of the story. You see, Matthew, before he followed Jesus, many of you probably know the story. Matthew, some of you don't. Matthew was a tax collector, considered the lowest of low in Jewish society. Tax collector, it was a label. And it was a label that meant something. And it meant something very specific. See, the Roman Empire, they would go out and they would hire local people. People like Matthew, who lived in a community, and they would use that person to collect the Roman taxes. And the system was set up to practically invite corruption. Why? Because the Romans expected their contracted tax amount to be met or received. And once that happened, the Romans didn't care what you collected above and beyond that. In fact, they'd even help you enforce if you collected more. So tax gatherers, they would collect the contracted amount and they would do that for their own personal profit. In Israel, tax collectors were considered traitors because they were Jewish people, your own family, so to speak, who were willingly partnering with the occupying enemy. And they were using you to squeeze money out of your own people, your own family. And so tax collectors, they made money, and they made a lot of money by overcharging people, by deceiving people, and by sometimes even threatening their own countrymen, and then following through with that if need be. That's a tax collector. And because of their constant interaction with the Gentiles, a tax collector was perpetually ceremonially unclean. You know what that meant? It meant you didn't go to synagogue. You didn't go to church. You couldn't go to the temple. They were ostracized from normal, everyday social life within the Jewish community. They were considered moral outsiders. They were considered spiritual traitors. They were considered these national sellouts. In fact, their community, they're like, man, that guy, he has no chance for redemption. So they were despised. And Scripture uses a label for them. Two groups of people were labeled. And you will see this phrase in the Gospels talking about sinners and tax collectors. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's bad enough to be labeled as a sinner. But here's another category that's even on a whole nother level of bad. Sinners, oh, that's bad. Tax collectors, even worse. They had their own label. So Matthew, he's living every day as an outcast. I imagine he's living with some level of guilt and shame, a reputation he can't escape. He's doomed to this life. In some respects, he's probably wondered, man, did I sell my soul to the devil, so to speak? Matthew knew what it was like to be rejected. Matthew knew what it was like to feel like, man, God wants nothing to do with me. And so I want you just to imagine for a moment when Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, shows up to Matthew's tax booth. What must that have been like? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus went out from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And what did Jesus say? Follow me. And in that instant, in that moment, Matthew's entire life changed. You see, Jesus didn't see Matthew as a category or as a label. He didn't see him as a failure. He saw Matthew as somebody who was worth reaching out to, somebody that was worth calling and moving forward with. And I want you to notice, what did Jesus say? He didn't say to Matthew, hey, Matthew, I want you to fix yourself. He didn't say to Matthew, hey, Matthew, I want you to clean up your act. He didn't say to Matthew, hey, you need to like start earning your way out of this mess you've created. No, 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 no. Jesus simply said, follow me. Let's go. Let's go. Follow me. And that's what Matthew did. So he left his booth, his reputation, his career, and he got to leave that shame that had followed him his adult life. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just call Matthew. Jesus wants to do something else. He wants to meet Matthew's friends. What we call here your SOI. You've heard us say that a lot over the last year or two, and hopefully it's something that you're thinking about and talking about and praying about regularly. SOI, your sphere of influence. Your friends, the people you're connected to, the people you have associations with, your sphere of influence. And Jesus is saying, I want to connect with your SOI, Matthew. Well, who are Matthew's SOI? Who's his sphere of influence? Tax collectors and sinners. Because nobody else is going to associate with them. And what does Jesus do? He willingly steps into that environment. He steps into the group of people that religious people, spiritual people, church people tried to avoid. He stepped into Matthew's world, into Matthew's relationships. He's stepping into Matthew's past. He's stepping right into Matthew's shame. And when the religious people question, why Jesus, why would you hang out with them? Why would you go eat with them? Do you not know who they are? They got their own label. They're bad. And then the tax collectors are the bad of the bad. What did Jesus say to those religious people, those church people? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. In other words, remember the genealogy? Remember those whom Jesus came from? You see, in that moment, Matthew discovered something that would shape how he would tell the story about Jesus. And it would shape how he would tell it the rest of his life. It shaped how he started his gospel. See, Matthew discovered something. Matthew learned and discovered that people who assume that they are far from God, tax collectors and sinners, those are the ones who are actually closest to grace and embracing and receiving grace. And Matthew discovered that the people who believe that they're good, they're right, they're close to God, they're the ones who actually struggle the most with grace and embracing grace and receiving grace. Matthew learned that Jesus, he didn't come to reward good people. Jesus came to rescue broken people. He went on in the next verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I've come to call those who know they're messed up. And that's why Matthew, he writes the genealogy the way that he does. He includes the messy stories. Why? Because the purpose of those stories is the purpose of why he writes. Those stories are the purpose. Those stories are reveal the heart of God. Those stories show us what Christmas is actually all about and what it's meant to be and what it's meant to be moving forward. Here's why it matters to you and I. Here's why it actually matters so much. Many of us, and I don't think we really say this out loud. We may not think of it this way, but as someone who just kind of observes it, many of us, the reality is we're still approaching God as if the foundation of our relationship with God, our connection with God, it's really based on what I'm doing or what I've done. We assume that God accepts us. Well, because why? oh, well, I'm making progress. We assume God accepts us because we've been trying hard. We assume God accepts us because I'm better than I was. I've been improving. Or others of us, subconsciously, on the flip side, we just assume God is so disappointing in us because we've just failed way too much. We assume God is not interested in us because we've drifted so far away from Him. We assume that God is not interested in us because we keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And so without even realizing it, it's subconscious. We don't even know this is happening. But what's happening is we begin to believe that God's posture to us, that it's rising and falling on our behaviors, on our performance, on how we act and what we do. And Matthew just wants to break that way of thinking before he ever dives into the details of the Christmas story, before we ever get to the manger. Matthew wants you and I to understand from the very first sentence, from the first sentence of this gospel message, that our relationship with God, it just has nothing to do with our goodness, and it has everything to do with God's grace in our life. The Apostle Paul, he's somebody who got this. He's somebody who, by the way, had the credentials. Apostle Paul is somebody who had the resume, and it looked good on paper. And Paul realized that's not it. My performance, my resume, my pedigree, that's not what saves me. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace. Everybody say grace. It is by grace you have been what? Saved. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and what? His own purpose and grace. You need to know, the genealogy is not a warm-up for what's coming next. It's not just some technicality. The genealogy and looking what's there, it's the whole point. It's Matthew telling you and I, if you think your past disqualifies you from this story, hey, let me show you. Let me show you who God chose to use. Let me show you who God welcomed into the family line of Jesus, the Messiah. So I want to return to the question, what do you do with the parts of your story that you would rather hide? What do you do with the parts of your story that you would rather put on the shelf? What do? You bring them to Jesus. You turn to Jesus. You go to Jesus. You stop hiding. You stop pretending. You stop believing that God only views you and sees you through the lens of your performance and what you're trying to do. And by your clean resume, you set that aside and you realize what Matthew realizes, which is if Tamar can be part of the story, so can you. If Rahab can be part of the story, so can you. If Judah can be part of the story, so can you. If David, King David, after everything he did, if he can still be part of the story, so can you. And if Matthew, this tax collector, this cheat, this person who extorted his own people, this person who harmed his own people, who betrayed his own people, if he could be called and loved and welcomed by Jesus, so can you. So can you. The message of Christmas is that God came near to us before we ever cleaned anything up. That God stepped into this world that we're never going to figure out, oh, this is how I live better, and I'm going to do it on my own. That's never going to happen. We're never going to get to a place where we say, oh, we finally discovered, humanity has figured it out with the help of AI. We can figure out how to redeem ourselves. It's not going to happen. Christmas is not about humanity, you know, working its way towards God. It's just not. It's about God coming down to us. The manger ends up being the announcement that the grace of God always moves first. So that means something incredibly practical for you and I today. It means you don't have to carry the guilt and the shame into this next season and this next chapter of your life. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there's less condemnation in Jesus. No, he says there's just no condemnation. What does that mean? It means you don't have to hide your past from God. You don't have to do that. It means you don't have to be ashamed of the chapters of your life that you think, okay, these disqualify me. Why? Because those might be the very chapters of your life that are going to set the stage for God's grace to be most visible in your life. That's the power of God. God chose the lowly things, the messed up things, the screwed up things of this world. It means the mistakes you've made. It means the sins you've committed, the secrets you've kept, the pain that you've caused. Those aren't the reason God turns away from you. Those are the reasons that God is actually coming close to you. And so here's what I want to ask as we begin this season. God's come near to you. The question is, how do you approach God? How do you go before God? How do you come before God? What's your attitude? Are you approaching God based on what you're doing, your righteousness, your goodness, what you're not doing? Or are you approaching God simply based on his love, grace, and mercy? How do you approach God? What's your spirit? What's your attitude? When you wake up in the morning, you open God's word, when you walk through the day and you're talking to God, and you're thinking about faith, and you're thinking about forgiveness, and you're thinking about performance, and you're thinking about doing and being, how do you approach him? If you approach God in any way, shape, or form based on what you've done, based on your righteousness, based on your goodness, based on your longevity as a Christian, if any of that has been a part of your story or is currently a part of your story, my agenda, my goal in this series is to try to get you to finally abandon that completely, to just walk away from that. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how righteous you are, no matter how consistent you are attending church, no matter how faithful you are in your giving, no matter how righteous you are in the eyes of other people, none of it's good enough. And it will never be good enough. Because the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus, is that he came because it can and never will be good enough. What you need is something greater than yourself. And what you need is something greater than just an assistant, a helper who draws alongside of you. What you need is a Savior. In fact, immediately after the genealogy, we go into the parts that we talk about Jesus. And it's like he says, you're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people from their sins. We have sin. We're sinners. Tax collectors. That's really the story of all of us. Now, this is more difficult to figure out than you may realize. It's more difficult to actually get to this point and really be able to recognize our sinfulness. Because even when we kind of partially recognize it, we still think we're going to try to, all right, let's do the right things. And let's kind of get there on our own. The more religious you are, the more difficult it is to abandon that religious behavior and that way of thinking. Jesus didn't come to call those who thought they were almost there. They just needed a little boost. No, Jesus came to those who knew they were sinners. They were tax collectors. So, some of you might be exhausted. You might be ashamed. You might be carrying a whole lot of guilt. Some of you might, on the other side, you're like, man, I'm just really trying to earn my way to heaven. Some of you might just feel extremely unworthy or stuck. Some of you might feel like, man, my life, my family's life, my history, my background, everything about me, it's just too broken. Matthew has a message for you. See yourself in the genealogy. Because your story is their story. It's all of our stories. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Your story, no matter how messy it is never beyond the amazing grace of our good God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so as we step into the Christmas season, I just want to invite you. I want to invite you to lay down the exhausting weight of trying to earn your favor with God. Just lay it down. I want to invite you to abandon the idea that your progress and your progress in goodness and righteousness, that's like earning your way with God and earning approval to God. I really want to invite you to stop hiding those parts of your life that you're ashamed of and bring those before God and others. Confess, because it's not about you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a tax collector. I'm a tax collector. That's like established. Yeah, and here's my tax collector status. Here's what I've done, because I know it's all about Him and His grace. I want to invite you to approach God, not based on what you've done, but based on what He's done for you. Because that's the message that Matthew is trying to tell with the Christmas story. And so I just ask you the simple question, are you ready to embrace Jesus as your Savior? Not your helper, not your buddy, not the guy who's just going to kind of give you a leg up and kind of push you over the finish line, but as your Savior, because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, you're a tax collector, and I'm a tax collector, and we need to be saved. And in a moment, I'm going to give every single one of us a chance to embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And some of us, it's just a prayer we've prayed hundreds of times, thousands of times, and it's a recommitment. And others of us, it might be the first time that we say, I need a Savior. And I'm turning to Jesus. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank You for Your incredible goodness and Your amazing grace. That You would actually highlight in the very beginning of the Christmas story, jacked up, messed up people. Because it's the whole point. And so, God, I pray that You hear our prayers, our hearts, as we turn to You. And if you're here and you know you need a Savior to save you from your sins, I want to invite you to pray with me this prayer and invite Jesus to be your Savior. Again, if you're a Jesus follower, you're just recommitting, redeclaring your confession of faith. But some of you may not be yet. Today's the chance for you to join the family of God, to be forgiven of your sins, to receive the gift of heaven, and to be saved from your sins. So God, hear our prayers. So I invite you to pray with me right now. Just say something like this. Say, Jesus, thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy in my life. I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. And I know, and I can't save myself. But my salvation only comes by grace through faith. So in faith, I just declare, Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my Savior. My life is Yours, and I choose to follow You. I thank You for salvation. And God, I tell You today, I'm not going to try to earn it. I'm not going to try to work towards it. I just come humbly before Your feet, embracing the gift. Thank You for saving me in Jesus' name. God, You've heard all of our prayers. God, we want to walk into this season saying this, praying this, declaring this today, but then, God, remind us of it each day, that we just abandon anything that's based on religion and based on our efforts, and we just humbly receive You as our Savior. Thank You for what You did on the cross so that we could live. We pray this and declare this in Jesus' name. Amen.